Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're talking about the Christmas story and trying to fill in some of the gaps that maybe we haven't heard before regarding this really familiar story to all of us. And we left off last week with Mary's song, the Magnificat. And this is what it said, beginning in verse 46 of Luke 1. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And we talked about the fact that if Mary was sinless, as some purport it to be, she would not need a Savior, and yet she called on him as her Savior, God my Savior. Verse 48. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. Blessed of God. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. Do you think possibly she might be thinking about herself a bit here? The one that God chose to bear his son, she was just a young woman. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And then we read that Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then she returned home. So she arrived when Elizabeth was about 6 months along and stayed for the remaining 3 months. And we don't know if she was present at the birth. I don't think she was. She may have been. But where we're going to begin today is right with this birth of John. And we see that in verse 57. I titled the sermon today, The Birth of Messiah's Herald, or his forerunner. And I said that we see it through the eyes of the birth of John the Baptist. And then also we see it through the song that Zacharias sang, which is found over on verse 67 and following to the end of the chapter. This whole section is filled with songs. And we talked earlier about the filling of the Spirit, and that the outworking of the filling of the Spirit is to sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so that's why this whole section is filled with singing, because they're filled with the Spirit of God. Let me read to us verses 57 through 66. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias, after his father. But his mother answered and said, No, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, His name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. And fear came on all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, What then will this child turn out to be? for the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful that we, as believers, have the ability to be filled with the Spirit. And as we are filled with the Spirit, we too will find ourselves singing. If not literally, with our voices in our hearts. And we'll discover that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we will love one another, Lord. And we thank you for the fruit of being filled with the Spirit that is available to every believer. Let us make use of that. Let us confess our sin, repent, and turn away from it, and be filled with the Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start out and just talk about how we see the birth of Messiah's herald, first through his actual birth. This is an amazing story and has a very joyful ending, as we just read. And the first thing that I want to point out here is that God can be trusted. I don't want to sound trite. It sounds so silly to say that. Of course he can be trusted. But do we? Do we? God can be trusted. The veracity of God's word is seen in that Elizabeth did give birth to a son when the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth to a son. God's word is something that can be trusted. He is trustworthy. This was the fulfillment of Luke 1:13. Look across the page to 1:13, and you'll see that the angel said this to Zacharias. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." So you see, fulfilled prophecy is here present for us, very immediate. It was 9 months, but it was still immediate. He promised that his wife, who was barren and old, would have a son, and here he is born. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. When the time had come, God's time is perfect. And although often very different from our timing, especially when it comes to answering prayers. And never forget that God was answering a long-forgotten prayer. I believe that they had not given up hope, but just figured, okay, God's answer is no. We're not going to have children. They were old in age already. And their prayer request was that they would have children, and God is answering it now. They're well past the age of childbearing. And that's part of the reason that Zacharias had a lapse in faith and did not believe Gabriel's announcement and asked for a proof of it, for which there was a consequence. Now, this was the end of ridicule for Elizabeth. It was taking away from her disgrace among men, she said in 1:25. Now she had a son, and she saw it as God looking on her with favor. But how long did she wait? How long did she wait? And this whole idea, it's kind of like a sub-theme that runs through the whole Christmas story of waiting. Right from the breaking of the silence of 400 years where they were waiting. And they're waiting for Messiah. But first, the forerunner had to be born. And they waited for him. How long did Zacharias wait in silence? Waiting on God. And it's so amazing that their waiting was rewarded at every point in the story. Many will rejoice at his birth. Many will rejoice. Elizabeth's neighbors, her relatives, were rejoicing with her, and how the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward barren Elizabeth. And this is not even counting the multitudes who rejoiced as they repented and entered into the baptism of John. They too rejoiced. Many would rejoice. And John later baptized how many? We don't know. There's no numbers given. But he was a forerunner. And they were all waiting for Messiah. It's like a ripple that just continued to grow. Now, God will not be mocked. You know that. Look at verses 59 through 60. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father, but his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." There are so many examples where God speaks and gives direction, and yet people choose to go their own way and follow their own thinking. Unlike us, of course. The idea that God would allow blatant disobedience, for that's exactly what it is when we decide to do what we think is best in the face of what God has determined. We just do not have a real apprehension of the awfulness of sin. From the garden where the first couple decided to believe the lie of the devil rather than the clear command of God. He told them, "From the tree of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will die." The devil came and said, "You will not die." I mean, that was completely the opposite of what God said. "You'll be like God, and you'll not die." Well, there is a consequence. God will not be mocked. And they ate, and sin entered the world, and death through sin, and it passed upon all men, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God will not be mocked. And from the garden, even to the freshly delivered nation of Israel, as they refused to enter the promised land. This is amazing. They were at Kadesh Barnea, and they refused to believe God. He commanded Israel, quote, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them and their offspring after them." Deuteronomy 1:8. But Israel mocked God's command and pleaded that their wives and little ones would become prey. You remember when the two spies went in and they came back and they gave the report? Only Joshua gave a good report. And they believed the bad report. And they pled with Moses and they pled with God and they said, "Spare our wives and our little ones because they're going to become prey." Well, God corrected them about thinking that they were walking in fear. They were actually fearful. They weren't fearful. They were rebelling. And it was based on their lack of faith. God said to them, "How long will this people despise me?" Despise means to think little of. How long will this people think little of me? And how long will they not believe me in spite of all the signs that I've done? Now, you got to realize they just went through the 10 plagues and then the crossing of the Red Sea. And I'll never forget when I was first a believer, I was reading about the Israelites and thinking, how stupid are these people? Because I was fresh and everything was just marvelous, right? And then the Lord just pulled me up by the scruff of the neck and said, "How stupid are you?" The consequence? They spent 40 years in the wilderness until that generation passed away. Ironically, the children that they said they wanted to protect were the very ones that entered the promised land and not them. Zacharias listened to Gabriel's message from God that his barren wife, Elizabeth, would give birth and have a son. And Zacharias did not believe God's word to him. And in his unbelief, he asked for a sign. How will this take place? Consequence. Well, God will not be mocked. God gave him a sign. Yep, Zacharias became a deaf mute for 9 months. That's a long time. And I'm sure, I don't think that part of that chastisement was, "This is only going to last until the child is born. Don't worry about it." I think he thought, "This is it. This is the rest of my life." "And behold, you shall be silent," the angel said, "and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." There's a certainty. Disobedience to God's word, despising or thinking little of his authority in your life and choosing to do things your way rather than God's way will always result in a consequence, because God will not be mocked. For the believer, God chastens every child that belongs to him. For those whom who the Lord loves, he disciplines and chastises every son whom he receives, and daughter. And he does this out of love for you. It's not punishment. It's to make you more into the image of his dear son. Now, there are times when protocols must be broken. And this was one of those times. When it came time to name the child at the circumcision day, everyone expected them to name the baby after their father, Zacharias. Various translations make it abundantly clear that there was something at force working here. It's the infamous they. They. They were going to name him, NIV. The English Standard Version says, and they would have called him Zacharias. And the Legacy Standard Bible says, they were going to call him Zacharias. Sometimes protocol, culture, relatives drive the way things have always been done. But God is leading in a different direction. What will you do? What will you do? Now, I know all of us have unsaved relatives. And it's Christmas time. And we're going to Christmas dinner, Christmas celebrations. What will you do? Will you break protocol? Are you bold enough to open your mouth for Christ? He's not willing that any should perish. We'd be in line with God's will to tell them about the son that was born that we're supposedly celebrating. This does not mean that we're to show and throw all tradition aside. I'm not talking about that. But if God is indeed leading in a different direction, we must obey God rather than men, the infamous they, whoever they are. We must obey God. First, Elizabeth said, no, indeed. He will not be named Zacharias. No. His name is John. Immediate pushback. Immediate pushback. They just turned from this miraculous, barren, old woman who just gave birth to a boy, okay, 8 days earlier. They turn away from her and go to the father. Amazing, actually. When protocol, culture, tradition is broken, there will always be pushback, and it came immediately as the infamous they rebuked Elizabeth. There's no one named among your relatives who is called by that name, by John. And so they went to the old priest, Zacharias. Now here's a test of integrity. Verse 62. And they made signs to his father so that as to what he wanted to call the child. Why were they making signs to him? He was just silent, right? Well, if they were making signs to him, I think it was the whole ball of wax. I think he was deaf and dumb. I don't think he could hear. I don't think he could hear. Otherwise, why wouldn't they just talk to him? They're making signs to him. So he has been not hearing and not able to speak for 9 months. But they got across to him, and here's his unquestioned obedience. Finally, verse 63, he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows. His name is John. Boom. That was it. That was it. He finally made it. Well, I think after 9 months, that's 270 days. That's a long time. And I think he knew what he had done because the angel told him, because of your unbelief. He doubted God no longer. He was in sync with God's will. And we know it was glorious recovery because verse 64 tells us as much. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. I bet he did. I bet he did, just like Moses did after crossing the Red Sea. He couldn't help but sing. That was a test of integrity, and he passed it. At once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he praised God. Now, this is the way of God. He may prune his fruitful vines, and he may chasten us when we stumble, but we are always able to recover. There is hope. There is hope. No matter how far you have fallen, there is hope. The recovery for Zacharias, just as it is for anyone who has been disobedient, willful, and walking in a way not pleasing to God, is to repent. Repent simply means you're walking in one direction and you repent. So you turn around and you start walking in a different direction. Zacharias' sin was that he did not believe the word of the angel or the word of God, and for that he was chastised. His repentance was, okay, his name will be John. Yes, he's born. You answered our prayer, and his name is John. Zechariah, through his obedient actions and doing exactly as God told him to do through the angel Gabriel, resulted in lifting of the chastening, and the restoration was complete. And this small element is so filled with hope. Have you gone your own way? You know, it's Christmas season, and I'm sure not everybody's happy because we're sinners all. And sometimes sin gets a better hand on us, and we go our own way. If you've gone your own way, there is hope. Repent and return. That's all you need to do. Repent and return. Are you feeling like you're completely alone? Nobody to really confide in? And you don't know what you're going to do because you've made such a mess of things? Repent and return. That is the hope that is for everyone. Have you ever really messed up? I mean, where you don't think there is any hope. You're hopeless right now. Repent and return. Are you thinking that there's just no way? No way. You know, there's people, a lot of times it's a spouse, and they have really blown it. They know they've blown it. They've told their wife they've blown it. They've told their husband they've blown it, whatever. But they just feel shamed and just guilty. But they keep coming to church. But they're sitting and feeling that shame and feeling that guilt. They need to repent and return. That's it. That's it. You say, it can't be that easy. It is that easy. But it ain't easy. But it is. Okay? Now, why? Why? God always rewards obedience. That's why it's that easy. That's why we need to repent and return. Notice, and at once his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he began to speak in praise of God. 9 months had done its work in Zacharias. 9 months of not being able to hear or speak, and he was given the reason, the consequence, because you did not believe my words. Are there any words that you're not believing today, maybe? Okay, let's take it home. I mean, I live by this truth. If it's not practical, it's not profitable. Just head knowledge puffs up, makes you proud. But if you can take the truth and apply it to your own life, you will grow. Are there words from God that are clear to you, but you find them hard to believe, or you don't believe them enough to act on them? Obey what he says, whether to repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting here listening, and you've been struggling in your heart, should I actually entrust myself and believe Christ? Maybe you haven't trusted Christ to forgive all your sins. Well, I'm calling you to right now as God's representative in the pulpit here. repent and return. Trust Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're not obeying your parents, and you know who you are. You're just not obeying your parents. The scripture is really clear. Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. And you're not obeying your parents. Repent and return and begin to obey them. Uh-oh, gonna meddle. Husbands, love your wives. What does love mean in that sense? Well, just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 13 and read what love means. Husbands, love your wives. Well, I can't let the women off the hook. Wives, respect your husband. Yeah, but he doesn't earn it. I'm sorry, that's not what the verse says. The verse says, wives, respect your husbands. Wives, respect your husbands. Such clear commands, and I just took a couple. I told you last week that there are 40 commands that we are to exercise toward one another. Love one another, confess your sins to one another, be kind to one another. Remember all the one another's? 40 of them in the New Testament. These are words from God to us to obey. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Meet for worship. These are clear commands, irrefutable. Yet how easy is it not to believe God and to make excuses or blame others rather than simply humble yourselves and obey his words? And might I remind you, disobedience is faced with a consequence, always, because God won't be mocked. Zacharias was humbled during that 9-month period, 270 days. And when these things took place, and the baby was born, and 8 days later, Elizabeth and Zacharias took the baby to be circumcised according to the law, it came time to name the child. And both Elizabeth and Zacharias emphatically said, his name is John. His name is John. And we read in 64, verse 64, at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. Don't think little on the immediacy of God acting on Zacharias' behalf. God always rewards obedience. He is able to turn around terrible circumstances with repentance. Think of Peter falling in the water, right? He looked at the waves and he heard the wind and he sank like a stone. And just before his head went under, he had enough sense to say, Lord, save me. And we read, immediately his hand went out. That's immediate. The immediacy of God's salvation. Now, the testimony of one can really affect many. Verses 65 and 66. We read here, fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country. Zacharias' obedience had a ripple effect on all those around him. Fear came on all those living around him. A good testimony affects many people, those who lived around them, those who live around you, in the immediate geographic vicinity, in your city, in those who heard about it, whoever hears about your testimony. I don't think we give enough credence to God that the way I live impacts other people, for good or for bad. A good testimony impacts people for good. A poor testimony impacts them for bad. Now, it's not only the whole story about the old priest and his barren wife and the miraculous birth of John, but also Zacharias' inability to speak and hear after seeing an angel, only to be abundantly rewarded for his final obedience. That was a testimony. Such a testimony carries incredible weight. Don't think that your life of faith is not being watched by everyone around you, at work, at school, in your family, in your greater family. You think they're not watching you. You claim to be a Christian. And we've got people here from various ethnic groups that aren't Christians, the ethnic group at large. We have people here who their entire family are of another persuasion of quote-unquote Christianity. They're watching you every step, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your husband, the way you discipline your children, the joy that you have or don't have, right? Testimonies are very, very important, and it impacts those around you. Verse 66 shows us the impact it had on people. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They feared the Lord, and they tucked it all away in their minds, and they wondered, what's going to happen with this kid? What's he going to turn out to be? Because they recognized the hand of God was certainly with him. It's not hard for people to see when you're obedient to God, even in the difficult times. And God is at work in and through your lives. Let God use you to impact others. Simply walk in obedience. Simply walk in obedience to those words that I just talked to you about. Just be obedient. Now the summary is wonderful again, as Luke's summaries are. In verse 66 he says, all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly on him. And what happens here is we pick up then again with those praises that Zacharias said or sang right after he was able to speak. Okay, because it goes into his song now. And I want to read that to you, verses 67 to the end of the chapter. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. And he spoke by the mouth, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Pray for me. I'm on the second part of the sermon. Time is fleeting. Zechariah is being filled with the Holy Spirit, breaks out into song, and it's a song of wonderful tribute, filled with praise and prophecy. The very first word in verse 67 is blessed. Now, we already learned a Latin word. Gaudete. Gaudete is rejoice. This word here, blessed, is benedictus. Benedictus. And the first words in verse 67 is Benedictus Deus Israel. It just simply means blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Therefore, the song of Zacharias has come to be known as the Benedictus, just as the song of Mary is known as the Magnificat, another Latin word. Maybe it's a musical thing, I don't know, but they go to the Latin, and it's taken from the Latin Vulgate. It can be broken into five sections of praise and prophecy. Number one, praise God for what he has done. Verses 68 and 69. Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. This is so interesting. It's a literary device that's being used here by Zacharias, and it is prolepsis or proleptic speech. I taught about this in Revelation. John used prolepsis a lot where he spoke, and here's what it means. It's treating a future event as if it's already happened. Zacharias says in verse 68 that the Lord has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He sings as if this has already taken place when it's still future. Jesus hadn't been born yet. So this visitation whereby God's people will be redeemed is still future, but he's saying he's already done it. Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has, past tense, visited us and accomplished, past tense, redemption for his people. But that's just a literary way of saying things. The prophet Zechariah sees it in a vision where he says this, quote, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as some grieve for the firstborn." Zechariah 12:10. It's repeated in John 19:37, where John is recalling the crucifixion of Jesus, and he says this, quote, "And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they pierced." And of course, in Revelation 1:7, as John is speaking to the seven churches, he says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." So in Zacharias' song here, he's looking at something that's yet future, and he's so certain of it, he speaks of it as already have taken place. And then he goes on and he says, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." Zacharias' lyrics come right out of the Davidic promise, "I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." The Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. So praise God. And he is praising God. And he praised him first for what he had done, meaning what he will do. Secondly, praise God for fulfilling prophecy, verses 70 and 71. He speaks of prophecy. Zacharias' praise to God is his promise of redemption that would come through Messiah, was the good news of the Old Testament prophets. It's what they prophesied would come to pass because they spoke from old in the scriptures, which means from before the foundation of the world, even as we studied the language in Romans 1:2. We're still in Romans, you know, the first chapter. We'll get back to that after the holidays. And there in Romans 1:2, Paul sees himself as set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. And it's Jesus, as Jesus told the two on the road to Emmaus, he says, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures, the Old Testament. And God's salvific plan had been from before the foundation of the world, prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament, and now being realized in real time. I find it interesting that even here, Zacharias' Benedictus, the idea of salvation, the salvation that Messiah would bring, is seen through the lens of salvation from their enemies, from the hand of all who hate them. A good God-fearing Jew would have saw Rome there. And that's part of the reason they missed it when he came and they didn't receive their visitation when he came, because they were expecting Messiah to deliver them from Rome. That isn't what Jesus came to deliver them from. He came to deliver them from their sins by the forgiveness of their sins and the cleansing of their guilty conscience. It was much more than external deliverance from Roman oppression. Thirdly, Zacharias praises God for the faithfulness to his promises, verses 72 through 75. You see, God would fulfill in Zacharias' proleptic way, already fulfilled, his promise to Abraham because he sent Abraham's seed. But he wasn't born yet, but it is good as done. The Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this was yet future, but sung as though it was an accomplished fact. Mary also praised God for keeping his covenant with Abraham in her Magnificat in verses 54 through 55. You can just look across the page. This is so amazing, these songs that they're singing, filled by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is bringing them along as they're singing these songs. They're singing of future things that are going to take place as if they've already taken place. That's how sure they are of it. To be rescued from the hand of their enemies meant that they would be able to serve God without fear and in holiness and righteousness all the days of their life. It reminds me of Paul's admonition for believers to pray for kings and all who are in authority. You remember that, where he tells us to pray for kings and everybody that's in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness with dignity. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We pray for those that are in leadership so that we can live a quiet and tranquil life. Why? So we can watch Netflix unencumbered? No. It's for evangelism, because verses 3 and 4 says it's for evangelistic purposes, because God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if we live a tranquil and quiet life, we're able to evangelize freely. Now, God's faithfulness to his covenant with David and Abraham should fill us with confidence in the veracity of his word. What he says, he will do, regardless of the length of time that it may take, or the seeming roadblocks that those promises may face. What he promises will come to pass. Fulfilled prophecy propels our faith to greater heights as we consider what is left to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ said that he's coming again. He has not yet come. He still has to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. That will come to pass. And we wait for that. And there's no sign that's going to precede that. It's imminent. It could happen at any time. And man, I'm praying it would happen today. And then we have Zacharias praising God for the mission of that herald, that one that was going to go before the Lord, his son, John. Verses 76 and 77 read like this: "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." It so perfectly describes the ministry of John the Baptist. He's called the prophet of the Most High, whereas Jesus would be called the son of the Most High. Did you ever notice that over in verse 32? Jesus will be called the son of the Most High. And here in Zacharias' song, John is called the prophet of the Most High. Jesus was greater than John. And John's mission was to go before the Lord to prepare his way. When we read of John after he had grown up and was ready to begin his ministry, we read, "In the 50th year of the reign of Caesar, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he further preached, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight, and all flesh will see the salvation of God.'" And that's found in Luke chapter 3, the first six verses. And so he praised God for the mission of his son, but then he also praised God for the sunrise for those that sit in darkness. And this is the final verses, 78 and 79. And you have to turn with me. You just have to turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 9. Sorry. Isaiah chapter 9. We usually steal a verse or two out of Isaiah 9 for Christmas, but I want you to see that we should steal more than a verse. In verses 1 through 3, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in darkness in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And you shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness, and they will be glad in your presence, and with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Drop down to verse 6. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government of peace. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Do you realize that in verses 6 through 7, 6 and 7, you have the first advent and the second advent? And they're just kind of squished together. You see that? Verse 6 talks about the first advent. The child would be born and his names and so forth. And he is going to dispel the darkness, and he's going to bring light to it. And he's going to bring gladness and rejoicing. A child's going to be born. A son will be given. His name's Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Father, Prince of Peace. But then in verse 7, it changes. There'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Is that what we have been experiencing, peace? Could you please help me here? Do you realize that the believers in Syria need you to pray for them on a daily basis? The believers that are in Ukraine, we don't hear anything about Africa anymore and all the starvation that's taking place there. We need to be praying for our brothers who are in prison, who are starving. And here is the second portion. An eternal government, no end to peace. He will sit on the throne of David. He's not doing that. So much of this just goes over what we listen to in Sunday school. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, it's one book, one author. Of course, it's going to overlap. And we see here that he will sit on the throne of David and establish justice and righteousness. And so in verse 78 of Luke, go back to Luke, verse 78 of Luke, because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and on the shadow of death. The Messiah is portrayed as the sunrise from on high. He is the one who will shed light on those sitting in darkness. Now I want you to turn ahead a little bit to John. Turn to John chapter 1. And I just want to read you something about John the Baptist. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light. The light. So that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was actually made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But, and that is a glorious but contrast, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Believing is receiving. Receiving means to believe. And they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will of God. All I want to say is that, have you received him? Because this is the Christmas story about this son. This is the Christmas story about Jesus Christ's birth. God becoming man. The incarnation, the enfleshment of God. And right there, we have John testifying about John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry. And he says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So it's just very easy to say this is the euangelion of God. This is the gospel. Those who received him will have eternal life and will not perish. And what more can I say than, have you received him? Because that's what you need to do in order to have eternal life. And in last verse, Luke again, in his incredible way, summarizes everything. He says, and a child continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Well, that's a whole lot of life that's lived out from verse 79 to 80, but it isn't important. It isn't important. What's important is when John the Baptist breaks on the scene and says, make your ways straight, for the Lord is here. The Lord has come. Well, that's the sermon for today. Come back tonight for part two, because I take a portion about John and about the light for my little mini devotion. It's so hard for me to do those things, guys, but I do my best. And if you have friends that need to hear the gospel, bring them, because I will definitely explain the gospel for those guests that we have that don't know the gospel yet. But come back tonight. We're going to have a great time together, and it won't be near as warm. I mean, I'm just so proud of you all for staying awake. That heater's just pouring out for the ladies in the congregation. We love our women, and we want to respect them. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness, your goodness, those mercies that are new every morning, and the glories of the wonderful Christmas story that you became a man and lived among us and without sin and yet died in our place on the cross so that we might have the forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future, and that we might spend all eternity with you in heaven. Thank you for that good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.